Scripture lesson this morning comes from Genesis 17. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7 and then verses 15 and 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Then down at verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. In the story from our scripture lesson, Abraham and Sarah, with their new names, believed what could not be fully imagined. And just as the students and the parents and the victims of last week's shooting, they got organized quickly and started taking action. While they have been attacked and are no doubt still grieving, the students at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School are still standing, amazingly resilient. Many are too young to vote, but they are ready to move forward, working for positive change anyway. Like Abraham and Sarah, they are convinced that what seems impossible can become a reality. Students and parents have used social media and fundraising platforms, prayer vigils, rallies, appearances on national news media to challenge the status quo and even to challenge our politicians to make promises that will not be undone this time. Those raised in an era of countless mass shootings believe that now is the time to make a new promise and to pursue a new course that would prevent more killings. The promise they're making is to embark on a new journey, one that will include a march on Washington, D.C. next month. In fact, now marches are organizing nationwide on the same day, including one in Oklahoma City, March the 24th, and I personally plan to be present to show my support for this student-led, miraculous movement in the making. They're change agents who are utilizing the technologies that have shaped their lives to begin shaping a better future. These technology natives grabbed their cell phone videos of the attacks, and they've harnessed the power of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And they may not all share the same opinions, and they certainly differ in their families of origins, brand of politics, as I've seen it. But if you listen to them, it's clear they're calling us to make some promises that just might shape our lives for the better. Senior Emma Gonzalez said, and I quote, "We are going to change things, and it is all going to be due to the tireless efforts of the school board, the faculty members, and most importantly, the students," she said, speaking at a rally this past weekend. Gonzalez had strong words for legislators and politicians she feels are too easily manipulated. Politicians who sit in their gilded House and Senate seats, funded by private organizations, who give them their talking points have done nothing to prevent this, she said. Pardon, I'm quoting her. She said, we call BS. They say tougher gun laws do not decrease gun violence. We call BS. They say a good guy with a gun stops a bad guy with a gun. We call BS. They say guns are just tools like knives and are as dangerous as cars. We call BS. They say no laws could have prevented the hundreds of senseless tragedies that have occurred, and we call BS. That us kids don't know what we're talking about, that we're just too young to understand how government works, and we call BS. It's a message repeated by students across the country. On Monday, dozens of high school students from Teens for Gun Reform gathered outside the White House to demand changes in gun laws. And their actions reflect the hopes of students in Florida and elsewhere who hope that the nation will keep its word. In their words, this kind of stuff just can't happen. We're marching not because it's just schools, said a young man named Alex Wind, a survivor of the Florida shooting. It's movie theaters. It's concerts. It's nightclubs. This kind of stuff just can't happen. You know, we are marching for our lives. We're marching for all of the lives that have been lost, not just for the 17 that we lost. And we're marching for our own children's lives and their children's lives and their children's lives, too. They have seen behind the political machinations of promises made and promises broken by the grown-ups. They look past message-shifting, blame-changing, and victim-shaming. They are, of course, typical teenagers in so many ways who are wrestling with complex ideas and changing beliefs all at the same time. As one said, her views on everything, especially guns, had changed immediately following the shooting because once you become a target, you feel a little differently, she said. She said that despite having rallied for Second Amendment rights before and having organized a party at a shooting range for her 18th birthday, she has no use for that stuff anymore. I don't even want to be behind a gun. You can understand, after having been on the other side of one, why she would feel that way. Many of my generation and older generations have mocked this young up-and-coming generation or have drawn conclusions about them. We make fun of them and say, well, this is the Tide Pod eating generation, these entitled kids that just want everything handed to them. They don't want to work for it. But I got to say something, judging how these young people are bringing together people from all sides of the political spectrum and working for potentially positive change, they seem to me they just might be a generation full of great promise. The kind of people who make the kind of promises that shape us as a people, as a nation. Our nation is sick to death of empty promises made by politicians who seem more interested in preserving a path for their own reelection than in working on behalf of the people of our nation. It's time to make good on some promises, these young people are saying. That's what we're talking about today, promises. The promises that actually shape us. In a sermon recently, New Testament scholar and Eden Theological Seminary academic Dean Deborah Krause remarked that Scripture is filled with all sorts of stories that often read, but, dot, 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 yet, and so, dot, 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 that. So it is with Abraham and Sarah. Their story is shared in Genesis 17 as the beginning of several weeks of explorations into covenant that happened during the Lenten readings this time of year. Adapting Dr. Krause's framework, this text might actually be read something like this. Abraham and Sarah had no children, but God still promised. They had no reason to trust, and yet still they believed. trusting that God would somehow make them exceedingly numerous. It's a pattern, these things we're talking about throughout Scripture. But Abraham and Sarah are barren. Still, God declares that they are to have a child. This is symbolic. It's symbolic of the fact that despite Israel's often stubborn and stiff-necked resistance to God's dream for the world and for their people, God does not ever give up. God stands by the offer so that Abraham's offspring will be numerous. It was throughout the history of the nation a constant fear that they would literally become extinct. This is helpful in realizing why they would have been so fixated on their numbers as a people. To make things a little bit more dramatic, the truth is, Abraham's resume hardly bore the characteristics of a person typically chosen to be, quote, the father of nations. Abraham, if you didn't catch this, was a man married to his sister. No, they weren't from Arkansas. No offense to anyone who is. I just use that as a frame of reference after having lived there for a while. And a man would eventually offer Sarah for sale. He's an unlikely hero, Abraham is, thrust into leadership suddenly, perhaps not so unlike these Florida high school students. As the story goes, Abraham not only believes this promise, but becomes a bearer of these promises for future generations. Their names are changed, not to protect the innocent, but to proclaim the dynamic impact of a promise of God, that they claim and own, and which shall shape not only their lives, but the lives of all of the people of God throughout all of history. The nature of these promises and of Abraham and Sarah's response proves that there are some promises worth taking action for. There are promises that when we claim them can truly change us for the better, can truly stretch us, can truly call us from places that are barren and empty and without any future. Even though there may be no blueprint for the future in this promise of God or any promise of God, and yet Abraham believed. And as Paul said, he hoped against hope and believed God's promise. Now, this is more than just a promise made, a promise kept kind of a thing. It is a promise received, it is a promise believed, it is a promise acted on and lived into. The key is that this was no promise of selfish ambition. Having numerous descendants was not a dream to secure Abraham and Sarah's own legacy, but to ensure the existence of a nation that often found itself in bondage, slaughtered by larger nations' military forces, and often quite literally on the brink of extinction throughout their lives. It was a promise for the greater good of the entire nation of Israel, not just for the personal legacy of a couple of really nice people. In the children's story, A Promise is a Promise, Robert Munch and Michael Kuzigak, I'm sure I butchered that, write of an Inuit girl named Alashua. And the story tells of her First Nation mother that she is going to go fishing on the first day of spring. She wants to go fish near the cracked ice of the ocean, but her mother cautions her that the ocean is where the mythical sea monsters live in this story. Her mother said they grab children who aren't with their parents. Don't go fishing at the ocean. Go fish instead in a lake. Right, says Alashua. I promise to go fishing in the lake and not in the ocean, and a promise is a promise. Do you sense where this story is headed? Of course, Alashua forgets about the promise she made, and she heads straight to the ocean to fish. And of course, she encounters the mythical Qualapuit, the very sea monster that her mother had warned her to avoid. Lucia is clever, however, and she manages to elude death by making another promise, this time to the sea monsters. She promises to bring her brothers and sisters to the monsters. How nice of her. This time, she lives up to her bargain. But she's also enlisted the assistance of her family to do this. The parents distract the sea monsters by inviting them to dance with Alashua, and Alashua takes her siblings back to the sea ice. A promise is a promise after all, but since the sea monsters were distracted, they missed their chance to eat her siblings. And so in the end, Alashua tells them, "A promise is what you were given, and a promise is what you got. I brought my brothers and sisters to the sea ice, but you were not here. A promise is a promise." It's an unlikely tale for sure, but a reminder of the power of promises. Promises really do have the power to shape our lives. For Abraham and Sarah, the promise took them on an unlikely journey. For the students of Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School, the failed promises of so many, quote, grown-ups and politicians have called them to an equally unlikely journey. But still, they believe the impossible is possible. The shocking and all too real truth is that sooner or later, last week's news will be replaced by another mass shooting, and perhaps another mass shooting. But yet, there's those two words. Some young leaders, these students, proclaim a promise so that their children may not have to experience the same horror. I have a very serious question for you, friends. Could the resolve of these young people calling for change be the promise of God extended to us as a nation? Could the action being taken by these students and the very victims of the latest mass shooting possibly be God's promise of a more peaceful, loving, just future for our entire nation? Could these students be the ones who just might lead us away from a violent preoccupation with weapons, from ignorance and little attention paid to mental illness, from the lack of preparations we've made for safety at our schools? Great movements quite often begin in unlikely places, led by unlikely people, with promises made that seem far too lofty to ever become a reality. That is, until someone believes real change, real transformation, real peace, and a better future is possible. The promise of God, I believe, is this, my friends. Our children and grandchildren and their grandchildren and their grandchildren can grow up in a world where these types of mass shootings are the exception and not the norm. Anyone who says it's just not possible is speaking from fear and not from faith. The promise is true, and if we act on it in faith, it can and it will shape our lives together. And not only our lives, but all of the generations to come. Faith is a lot of things. But faith is acting on what you do know to be true, even when others say it can never be done. What some call foolish dreaming, God calls faithful action. The thing is, we're already seeing the students from Florida and across the nation lead the way. But will the rest of us watch, or will we join in to make the promise of a more peaceful, a more loving, and a more just future a reality? Will we let our government's political gridlock and our polarized society freeze us in our tracks for fear of more of the same bickering and failure? Or will we have the faith to believe this time could be different? It can be different. During the Winter Olympics, did you hear the amazing story of Olympian Chloe Kim, whose parents left their native Korea to raise their daughter in Los Angeles? Their story sounds much like the journey of Abraham and Sarah. When Kim's father arrived in the United States in 1982, he was 26 years old and only had $800 to his name, along, he said, with his only possession, besides a few clothes, a Korean-American dictionary. As one writer said, he purchased a 1970 Chevrolet Nova, a carton of cigarettes, and a week's stay at a local hotel, which left him with just $100. He said, "I had just $100 left in my pocket," he told ESPN. "And I went to the patio of the hotel, I smoked a cigarette, and I said to myself, I start now. Friends, we start now. Now is the time to start acting on God's promise for our children, for their children, and their grandchildren, and our grandchildren, and everyone's grandchildren for ages to come. The question is, will you act? Will you speak up when others are silent? Your answer, my answer, will very much shape our lives together as a nation, as well as the lives of generations to follow. May God grant us courage and faith for the facing of this hour. God's promises are true. Amen.